Why don't we turn to Joshua chapter 3. Exciting book, the book of Joshua, and how it really relates to us as Christians in victorious Christian living. We've mentioned Alan Redpath's book, Victorious Christian Living, and I know a number of you have picked that book up. We had it on sale for you, and I don't know if Mike's got more copies in. The price has gone up a little bit more on that. It was out of print, but somebody had told me it's back in print. So I think Mike has ordered some of those. But it's really a great companion as we go through the study of Joshua. It is a devotional. And so to me, I have my copy hardback. It's worn out. I've got it taped together and all. And I just love the book of Joshua, and especially Alan Redpath in his Victorious Christian Living. And I'm gleaning some of that from him as we go through Joshua, but you have to remember that the book of Joshua, it's not only historical, or it's telling the story of Israel in God fulfilling his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of giving his descendants, their descendants, the promised land, or the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. And ultimately, the Messiah would come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob's seed in the promised land, being born in Bethlehem. And so we do have that historical part of the book, and as we go through that, we will be talking about that, but also it holds spiritual application for us. There's great spiritual input into our life as saints in the New Testament. In fact, when we look at a couple of the scriptures in the New Testament, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "Now these things happen," speaking about all the events in the Old Testament and the history as we're looking at Joshua historically, but it says, "All these things happen to them as examples that they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So it's not just historical, but we find that there's spiritual application in our lives. And what is the application? Well, the companion book of Joshua would be Ephesians. And just a couple of the scriptures here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved." Then go to chapter 2, verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show us the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Now, I know there's a lot of words there. There's a lot of doctrine. But basically what it's saying is we have all the blessings in Christ Jesus, and we can attain those right now. He says we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Well, we're there. The Lord sees us there. And one day we will see ourselves there physically, visibly, but now in faith, he's saying you're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and all the victory that you need to inherit the promises of God, you have them before you. They're yours. All those promises, the riches of Christ, are yours. You don't have to wait until you get to heaven to attain those. He's given those to you right now. The book of Joshua, it is a living illustration of how we are to inherit these promises that God has given us. And the principles that we will learn from Joshua It enables us as a child of God to come into the full blessings in Christ Jesus. Everything in Ephesians tells us about, we find that we have and we can enter into as we look at the principles there in the book of Joshua. So just as they were to go into the promised land and to inherit the land flowing with milk and honey, all the promises that God had for them. Well, the first generation, they were defeated because of unbelief. This next generation, this second generation, after 40 years, they're going to go in. Actually, they go in the very day that they came out of Egypt, the same day 40 years later. But you see, that first generation perished because of unbelief. And so you see, we as believers, as Christians, I know Christians who, they're saved, they're going to heaven, but they're constantly defeated. It's like it's a wilderness wandering all their Christian life, and it doesn't have to be that way. You see, the promises that God has given in the book of Ephesians through Christ Jesus, we see how we can attain those practically, illustratively, through the book of Joshua. Now, they go from defeat to victory here in the book of Joshua, just as we can. If maybe you feel kind of weak, maybe you feel defeated. Well, hopefully, as we go through this book, you're going to have resources to where you can gain the promises that you have in Christ Jesus. Now, so far, if you've been with us for the first two chapters, so far there's been 3 days of waiting. Joshua sent two spies into the land just to check things out. Not like the 12 that went in before, but these were to go in, and it doesn't necessarily say why Joshua sent them in. Maybe it was a divine revelation, but we know why, because we can look back and see why. There was a woman there and her family, this harlot by the name of Rahab, that God converted to faith, and she was delivered. And she actually is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And so why did the spies go in? I think God was setting a precedent. He was setting the stage to show His kindness, to show His mercy through those who will believe. There's none beyond the reach of God. And so here the spies go in the land. Oh yeah, they checked it out. They saw that they were in fear and trembling there in Jericho and all throughout the land of Canaan. But God's plan, His purpose, I want to show the mercy and the kindness that I have when I go into the land and take it, because I'm going to take this Canaanite woman who is a harlot, and I'm going to convert her, and I'm going to put her in the genealogy of my Son, Jesus Christ. Just amazing. So He kind of sets the stage there. And then we come to verse 1 of chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. He and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. So some of the things, I don't want to be, you know, too, you know, trying to make everything kind of, you know, fit and bring out, you know, certain truths that maybe you don't see in there. But I see in this verse, it's interesting, early on. Notice early on, Joshua gets up early. People get up early and they begin to move toward the promises of God in the promised land. I think, you know how that spoke to my heart? I think we need to wake up each day like Joshua and move toward the promises that God has for us. You see, there's something about early in the morning seeking the Lord, seeking the new day and the new promises. I've heard someone say, one guy gets up in the morning and says, oh God, another day. And another person gets up and says, good God, it is day. All excited about the day before him. You know, we need to know that God is good in that day and set our mind to the purposes of God. Well, he goes on, verse 2, and it came about at the end of 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between it and you a distance of 2,000 cubits. Now, a cubit is 18 inches, so this would be 3,000 feet, or about the distance of 10 football fields, or just a little over a half a mile, cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. So you're going to cross the Jordan. Now, I know that sometimes traditional songs will say, I'm going passing over Jordan and the land, you know, and on the other side of Jordan, angels coming after me. I mean, there's certain songs that speak of Jordan being our death, and then after we pass over Jordan, we're in heaven. That's not what Jordan is at all. Jordan is not dealing with death, but it's dealing with something new, or a renewed spiritual life. It's going into the promises of God. When you pass over Jordan, you're passing into the promises, into that new life, that victorious life. That's what it's talking about. Maybe it's going from lukewarmness, and maybe that's how maybe you've been for a while, lukewarm. You've kind of been like that first generation, defeated. But now passing over Jordan is going into fervency, being stirred up in the Lord. Maybe you've gone from carnality now to spirituality. There's a whole sense of God's Spirit now leading you. There's victory, going from defeat to victory. It's being really in that place of Christ life from self life. Oh, on the eastern side of Jordan, so much I was looking at myself, so concerned about myself. And then when I passed over Jordan into that victorious life, it's Christ's life. You see, it's you stop trying and you start trusting. I mean, how much of our Christian life are our efforts? We're trying so hard. It's almost like we're trying to live so close to the Bible, it becomes a legalism. Instead of just saying, Lord, I'm trusting you. And there's some real principles here that we see as they're going to pass over the Jordan. But notice, yeah, that promised land, that victorious life, that new life, maybe a new beginning. But notice there's something between them and the promised land. And it's the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River, we'll see, was overflowing its banks. I mean, really, this is an insurmountable barrier to the children of Israel, to the 3 million people, probably 2.5 to 3 million people, overflowing its banks. It's an impossible obstacle. They were not swimmers. They didn't have rafts to carry them over. There was no bridges. They were standing there looking at this overflow. Some will say, when you go to the Jordan River, it's not very large. Now you go, well, that's not much of a river. But back in that time, it might have been maybe a 100 feet across, but now it was flood time. And some commentators say in flood times, it was like a mile across, because in spring, the snows would melt on Mount Hermon, and they would come down and flood the whole area. And so it was really an insurmountable obstacle. And so how are they going to get across? You know, one thing that you learn in the Christian life, especially if you've tasted that victory that God has, the greater the obstacle, the greater the victory. You see, for some of us as Christians now, you know, as we relate here, Joshua, they're on the eastern side of Jordan. They're thinking, how are we ever going to get across? This looks impossible to us. We can't do it. We can't ford that river. For us, we look at ourselves and we think, how am I ever going to enter into these promises that I read about in the Bible, you talk about, Bill? How am I going to do that? I have got such besetting sins, you can't believe it. I am so weak in my character. I'm weaker than the rest, you might say. I lack resolve. I've tried before and I've just give up. I just don't have the resolve to do it. And every time I try, I come to nothing. I come up short. And now I'm really disillusioned. So I hear these things, but I'm really reluctant to even want to try to put them into practice, lest I fail again. You see, all that shows, the only thing that shows is that we have an enemy stronger than we are. I understand that whole trying to overcome the flesh by resolve and by diligence and you know, all this tenacity that we might muster up inside of us. But our failure just proves that we have an enemy that's stronger than us, our flesh. We can't overcome it by resolve, by good intentions. Isn't that what God told Joshua? He warned them that there's seven nations that are stronger than you. Joshua, and you're going to have to go in there, and there's going to be warfare in the land. You are going to go in, and you have to do battle. You're going to have to get your hands dirty when you go in there. But you know what? God said, I will give you the victory. You've already got the victory. It comes by means of faith. Of faith. Trusting in God. Walking with Him. Just obeying, following Him. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't see the victory. The evidence isn't there for me to touch, but I hope in those things. They're all intangible, but by faith we attain those. See, that's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Remember what Jesus said, if you have just a mustard seed of faith, the smallest of all seeds, say to this mountain, be removed, and it'll be uprooted and cast into the sea. You might be thinking, well, Bill, didn't you say mustard seed was kind of a negative Sunday morning? Well, I did, because when it talks about a mustard seed growing into a tree with big branches and the birds lodging in it, yeah. A mustard seed in kind to the church, yeah, is evil. But a mustard seed in size is what he's talking about. It's small. And so all we need is a little bit of faith, trusting in the Lord, and God can do great things. Peter, walking on water, and we'll talk about that Sunday morning, when Peter got out of the boat and he began to walk on the water, you know, he made it a few steps, didn't make it all the way to Jesus, but at least he got out of the boat. You know, he had that little bit of faith. You think, how could you ever walk on water? Well, Peter did. And faith got him out of the boat. But you see, faith needs an object. It's not faith in faith. Well, if I just pump up my faith more and more and more, it's not faith in you. It's not faith in your resolve. But it's faith in an object. And what is the object? The ark. The ark. Now, I want you to stand a good distance away from the ark, about a half a mile, about 10 football fields, so everybody gets a good vision of the ark, because the ark represented the presence of God in their midst. I want your eyes to be on the ark. You see, that's the object of faith. You know when Peter sank? When he took his eyes off the Lord. The Bible says he looked around. He looked around at the waves and then he sank. That is a key. That is a key to what we're talking about here. That's the key to victory. As you keep your eyes upon the Lord, keep your eyes upon the ark. Some eight times you find in this chapter, it talks about the ark. That's the focus of the attention of the people to gain the promises. That's our focus. Our focus is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else doesn't matter. It's just upon the Lord. Oh, I know things matter, but what I'm saying, seek the kingdom of God first. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ first, His face, and all things are going to be added to you. You think, well, Bill, you know, I've heard a sermon like that before, and I've tried. I've tried to live the Christian life, and it's just too hard. You make it sound so easy there, you know, in the pulpit. but you don't know my anger. I got a short fuse. You don't know the lust that I have in my heart. Man, I've tried to deal with it and failure. You don't know the jealousy that I have. I'm just a jealous person. I'm a covetous kind of person. It's always get the best of me, all these things. You know, I always fail. Well, yeah, I understand that. The giants in your life haven't gotten any smaller. I know that. I realize that. You see, the giants in the land, the second time they went in after 40 years, those giants didn't get any smaller, but they didn't get any bigger. And Jesus, or God, you might say, God didn't get any smaller. The same God, the same giants. It's all a matter of perspective. Your giants are just as big as they ever were, and God is bigger than your giants. But you see, what grew in their life and what will grow in your life is faith. His faith. You realize you can't do it. Failure is a great motivator and a great trainer for faith. You can't, God can. Settle it right there. So when you say, well, I'm tired of trying because I keep failing, yeah, exactly. Giants are the same size. They haven't gotten any bigger. And God hasn't gotten any smaller. It's all a matter of perspective. You can't, God can. So get a fresh, new, clear vision of the ark, of God's presence, of Jesus Christ. You see, don't take your eyes off him. That's the key right here. So important. But notice in verse 5, it says, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. So consecrate yourself. We're going to go in and take the land. The Lord is going to go before you. You're going to follow after the Lord, clear vision of the Lord. But now you, what you need to do yourself is consecrate or set apart. Set yourself apart. That's what that word means. You've got to do that yourself. Set yourself apart from your doubts, from your unbelief, from the history that your forefathers, because they were unfaithful, set yourself apart from that. That's not you. You're not your friend who's failed. Set yourself apart from your fears, from your worldly thinkings, all those things that kept you from the promises of God, and give yourself. So it's setting yourself apart from the negative and giving yourself to the positive. Give yourself to God's plans and God's purposes and believe God's promises. You see, that's what he's saying. Because he says, I've given you the land. I've given you every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, Ephesians tells us. They're already ours. You see? And you're going to defeat the enemy, the Lord says. You see, for us, it's the cross. God had given them the promises. He said, I've already defeated the enemies. But for us, how much more is the enemy defeated through the cross? They were looking forward to the Messiah and looking forward to the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were believing those promises, and they were looking forward to gaining the land and the Messiah coming. We're looking back. The Messiah has come. He's gone to the cross. He's resurrected. How much more should we consecrate ourselves from our unbelief and doubts to believing God's promises for us? You see, the Bible tells us in Colossians 2:15, he, Jesus Christ, had disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. Jesus, through the cross, disarmed the enemy. Oh, the enemy might, you might feel his hot breath. You know, he might, bark loud at you, try to scare you, try to frighten you away, but he's toothless. He's a toothless wonder. Yeah, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but he can't. Jesus is defying the enemy. He has no power. He has no authority over your life. He's disarmed these rulers, these authorities, the demon powers. That's what the Bible says. And so we can have that victory. Now, it doesn't come that easily because we're going to be doing battle with the enemy. I suspect after you leave tonight, there might be warfare waiting for you outside this sanctuary. There might be warfare going on in your mind right now. But you see, that's part of it. That's part of gaining the promises of God. He's defeated the enemies. Now we go in and take the spoils from the enemy. We don't let him have the territory that he's had so long in our life. No, because the Lord has defeated him. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7 says, many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. And I think about the river here of Jordan. It's not going to overflow them, and we're going to see as we go on. In fact, it's going to part. Why? Because of the many because of the love. Many waters can't quench love. God's love for us is beyond finding out. We can't comprehend it. It's so great. He's not going to let us go. The enemy's not going to overwhelm us. The flood is not going to take us away because God's love for us is too great. It just won't happen. And this is why we can't give in to the enemy, but we trust the Lord. I love it. Song of Solomon 8:7, many waters cannot quench love. No trials, no temptation, no besetting sin can quench God's love for you, nor will rivers overflow it. They're not going to encompass you to where God's love is not going to, just as Peter sank because he took his eyes off the Lord, Jesus reached down and pulled him into the boat. Well, we go on verse 7. Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Now, Joshua has some pretty big shoes to follow in, Moses. And I suspect these are big shoes to fill, and yet God is going to say that, you know what? I'm going to raise you up in the sight of the people. The people are going to look upon you just as they looked upon Moses. They're going to honor, respect you, and follow you just as they follow Moses, because I'm going to do a good work in your midst. And I think that's important because the Bible tells us exaltation does not come from the east or from the west, but it comes from the Lord. God raises up one, he puts down another. So we don't have to strive for position. We don't have to strive to have this place in the body of Christ or that place. The Lord just simply raises up, and he simply works his work by the great things he does through the life of a person. And so here, it's not so much Joshua, it's just simply Joshua following the Lord, and then God really exalting and giving him honor from the people. And so he does that, he will do that. Verse 8, you shall moreover command the priest who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hivite, the Hittite, or the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. So the Lord goes before them. And God says to Joshua, the Lord is going to go before you. Let the priests carry the Ark, and they will go ahead. And I think it's interesting, as Moses, God was saying to Moses after the people rebelled, God said to Moses, I'm going to send my angel. My angel will go with you, will go before you. And Moses said, no, Lord, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. Don't send me, Lord. I don't want to go if you're not going to go with me. I think that's so true for all of us. You know, if the Lord doesn't go with us, if the Lord is not leading us, we shouldn't go. We don't want to go. And yet, I think sometimes people go. Some people went. They were not sent. Some were sent. They never went. And some are sent and they went. Well, how do you know God's will? How do I know if I'm to go? I think so often you can see it. People do know the leading of the Lord and they prosper in that. Others don't. They just, you know, by their own will, their own want to, they go out and they put themselves in a real bad place. When you're out of the will of God, it's the worst place you can be. Well, how do you know when God is leading? How do you know when God sends you someplace or you're going in a direction? How do you know it's the Lord? Well, I think three ways. Number one, God will close one door and he'll open another. I usually find that God closes doors where maybe we want to go through that door, but it's just closed. We can't get in. I mean, it's not available. The door is closed. Well, when that happens, look for the open door. Look for that open door. Know that God is leading, but he's leading by a closed door. And if you look and you wait upon the Lord, you'll see a door opening that you can go through. The second thing is I think God confirms it by his word. You can be reading the scripture and not necessarily looking for a promise, but in that time of closed doors, open doors, God speaks to you through his word. And sometimes it's very specific. And so the word confirms the closed door, open door. And the third thing is God gives you a peace in your heart. When you have a peace that passes understanding, that even though you're going into the unknown, there's a sense of peace there. But you see, if there's weeping and crying and tears, and it's like every time you think about the move, it's like you're undone. Well, I would question if that's really the Lord, you know, and I would kind of warn against that, you know, because obviously you don't have the peace of God. And maybe there's a fourth thing I could add to it. When a person is led of the Lord, it always, always furthers the kingdom of God and will use you more than you were used before of the Lord. I think that's a sure sign. At least I've seen that in my life. And I've seen that in the lives of others that I have been close to, and I feel like they're being led of the Spirit. But I've seen the other, you know, they go off and it's bad. You know, it wasn't the Lord. So anyway, the Lord is going before him. So here's a clear direction, verse 12. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe, and it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap. So this was pretty much a miracle, because when they went through the Red Sea, the same thing happened. The water stacked on top of itself. So it seems as though, at least from the wording, that it stands in one heap. So it's really a miraculous thing. Some commentators, they want to say, you know, they want to put some natural spin to this. Well, upstream there at Adam, there were mudslides, and that blocked it off. Well, what do you say? The Bible says it stacked up, you know, it came up in a heap. It was a miracle of God. I don't want to second guess God, because he does enough miracles. If he can raise someone from the dead, you know, he can certainly stack water on top of itself. And so it's quite an amazing miracle that God does here. But notice this. The priests, first of all, they had to go into the water. They had to get their feet wet. And remember, and we'll see it in just a bit, that the River Jordan was overflowing its banks. So they had to go into the water in faith. And God did the rest. God will give us one step at a time. He won't show us the entire program. Well, Bill, if you take this step here, then I will do this and that and the other, and finally you're going to end up here, and it'll turn out all right. You'll live happily ever after. He doesn't do that. You know, he usually just gives us one step at a time, and we have to go out in faith. In a sense, we've got to get our feet in the Jordan River, and we have to trust God to do the rest. So that's what they did. He says in verse 14, so it came about when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan and the feet of the priest carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the waters, for the Jordan overflows its banks all the days of harvest, that the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside the Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, or the desert, to the Salt Sea. That's the Dead Sea. We've got a map you can see. I think they have it on the overhead. We're completely cut off, so the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. So where they crossed, and that city of Adam, it's got another name today, but it is a city. It's about 15 miles up north from where they crossed over. And so they're crossing over in this particular place, and here the priests are carrying the Ark. Now, if you remember in the book of Numbers, they designated certain offspring of Aaron to do certain jobs, and it was for the Kohathites to carry the Ark of the Covenant. It was for the Gershonites to carry the soft things like the curtains and the beaver coverings and that kind of thing. And then it was for the Merarites to carry the hard stuff, the boards and the bars and, you know, whatever was hard. And so it says here the priest, and it looks as though these would be the Kohathites, but some commentators say, well, these were just the priests that would make the sacrifice. And that's interesting if that is true, because this is a whole new beginning for them as they're crossing over the Jordan. It is new. And the priests, notice they began in faith. They're the ones that got their feet in the water. And it's usually going to be those that are closest to God. They're going to have the greatest faith. The Bible says we're all a kingdom of priests. So in other words, we all do service for God. There's no hierarchy in the body of Christ. There's no kings. There's no priests. I mean, sometimes we put ministers on pedestals. Oh, Reverend so-and-so. No, we're just really on the same level. And really, a minister should be the servant of all, as Jesus was. And so there's no hierarchy there. But the priest, those that were close to the Lord, they should be those that have the greatest faith. And so I would say to you and to me, you who are closer to the Lord, you're going to find that you will have the greater faith than the rest. Whether you're simply a woman who's a prayer warrior in the body of Christ here at Calvary Chapel, you can be far closer to the Lord than those that are up here week after week, visible to the people. You see, notice they stood in the Jordan and the water stopped. They were in a heap. But notice they started in faith and they continued in faith until all 3 million crossed over. Now, that would be kind of scary, wouldn't it? As the heap of water there was maybe above them, can you imagine? And the people are crossing over, and you're thinking, boy, I hope the dam doesn't break or the waters don't come down. You're standing in faith. I've seen some rescues at sea, and one, I think it was an Italian line, and it was a cruise ship, and the thing got in rough seas, and it began to sink. And it actually has video of this. And the ship is listing. The captain and all the staff, they took off in the lifeboats. They left the people on board ship. And this thing is listing, the bow is going down, and all the chairs, the lounge chairs are sliding down the deck, and you see these people on the deck of the ship, but they had rescue helicopters taking them off the ship. But the ship is getting ready to go down. How would it be if you were the last person on the ship? How do you figure, okay, you can go before me? I'll just faith it out. That would be a scary scenario. You know, the great thing is every person was rescued. And what shame to the captain and all those staff that just took off. You know, but it's an interesting thing. And I think about that when I think of these priests, they're standing this huge wall of water until all the people pass over, and they're the last to go across. But you know what? The Lord is in the midst. And when you know, when you trust that the Lord is in the midst, then you're the one that has great faith to just stand and just watch the deliverance of God. You see, more important than the promises, I know they were going across the Jordan to gain the promises of God. But it's not like, ooh, it's Christmas. What did I get? What present did I get? You know, it's not like, let's go over to the land. You know, what goodies are we going to get in the land? More important than the promises of the Lord is the Lord of the promises. You see, it's not all about the amenities that God gives us. If that's our heart, it's a wrong heart. You see, what God is seeking in us is for us to have Jesus as our Lord, our Savior, our friend, and that is far greater than all the amenities that God can pour upon our life. Oh, He gives us great things, but you know, it's Him that I seek after. It's Him that I want to fellowship with. I was talking with my wife this morning, and I took out a sliding door that we have, and I put in a French doors in our house, you know, just like a little bit of a renovation. And, you know, because she wanted them. You know, I didn't care, but she liked them, and so I put them in, almost finished with them. And so, you know, her birthday's coming up this month, and so, you know, they're in, we're sitting having coffee, and this morning, you know, just doing some praying and talking and stuff. And I looked at the doors, and she looked at them, and I said, "Happy birthday, hon." You know, I would have done it anyway. It wasn't really a birthday present. And she said, "I have all I need. I have all I need." She wasn't looking at me when she said, no, she was. No, she, the point being, contentment. I don't need a bunch of stuff. I'm just content with my life in the Lord, you know, and in the relationships that I have. And I know I'm part of that, but you see, that's how God wants us. I have all I need, Lord. You don't have to give me a bunch of stuff for me to be happy. I'm content. Lord, if you want to pour it on, go ahead. But I'm just content. I just love you, and I just love who you are. Let's go a little farther into chapter 4, not too far, because I want to make a point here and end off, and there's a lot more I want to say in chapter 4. We'll do that next time. But notice in verse 1, and we'll go to verse 7, it says, "And it came about." Now remember, he chose 12 men, one from each of the tribes of Israel, to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, or the nation. "And now it came about, when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.' So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, "What do these stones mean to you?" then you shall say to them, "Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever." So here the priest holding the Ark, the presence of the Lord, they all get on the other side. Joshua says, "Okay, the 12 guys that I chose, I want you to go into the midst of the Jordan where the priests are holding the ark, and I want you to pick up boulders, stones as big as you can." Now, these guys were real men. They were hardy guys. So they probably, you can imagine, one guy picks up a pretty big stone, the other guy's thinking, "I can outdo that." You know, so I'm sure they all picked up some big stones. But the point being, they were carrying it to the western side of the Jordan, the promised side of the Jordan, the land of Canaan. And they're piling these 12 stones up as a memorial. The stones of Gilgal, memorial stones as a testimony of God's working on behalf of his people. The stones represented God's blessing, God's faithfulness, how God fulfills his promises to his people. It's an encouragement to all those that would see those stones and know the story, especially to the next generation, because that's what he's saying. Tell it to your children. Tell them that this is what God did for us. We trusted God, and this is what he did. So you, children, you can trust God to do what he said he will do. His miracle-working power is the same in your generation as it was in our generation. And that miracle-working power of God is good for succeeding generations all the way down to our generation. Memorial stones, a testimony to God's faithfulness. Let me go get something. It'll take me 10 seconds. Well, I know, maybe 15. You've been counting, weren't you? This is a memorial staff. You know where I got this? Right on this property. I got this on this property when we had our church downtown, and I brought it to the people downtown. How many were with us when we were in the Empress Theater? Raise your hand. There's more here that weren't in the Empress Theater. If you remember, I stood in front of the congregation, and I dated this, and it was March 26, 2000, at 8:30 in the morning, 8:30 service, and then the next service. But I dated this, and I said, "This is a Gilgal staff." I got this from the property there on Komamai, and this is going to be when we dedicate the building there. I'm going to bring this out as a testimony of how faithful God is. And then fulfilled May 16th, 2004. So like 4 years, 2 months after that, the faithfulness of God. I like doing things like that. You see, the faithfulness of God, and you probably have, you know, in your life, you have Gilgal stones, or you have things where you remember, hey, God did this in my life and that in my life. I have that when I first got saved with my marriage. You know, Danita wasn't saved. I got saved. You know, she didn't want to have anything to do with me or the Lord. And then the Lord just touched her life. I mean, you go through time and time again and you see the Gilgal stones of the faithfulness of God. He hasn't changed. The same miracle-working power that He did back in Joshua's day, He will do in our life today. You see, but the principle, just remember what God has done. Keep your eyes on the Lord and follow Him and just watch the promises that God has for you come to pass. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You, Lord, so much for that work that You've done in our life. Lord, as we can think back, Lord, and almost maybe make a list of things that we prayed for, things that we were hoping for, things that You brought to pass in spite of our weakness, in spite of our failure. And yet, Lord, there are still things that we desire, Lord, in the promised land, in the full blessings that You have for us. Some things are unfulfilled in our lives. We still look forward to those weaknesses, those besetting sins. Lord, but our eyes are not on those. Lord, when our eyes are on those, it eclipses what You want to do. And so, Lord, I pray that we ever keep our heart and our mind, our eyes following You, Lord, into all that You desire to do for us. God, we thank You for Your promises. We thank You for that work that You're doing in each one of our lives, Lord. Bring it to pass. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.